Amen. Thank you very much, Ensemble. Take your Bibles and join me tonight in turning to Jonah chapter number 1 this evening. Jonah chapter number 1. Today I've made it a point to try to talk to some of our newer students. And I've asked them, I said, how are you doing? And I think it's a pretty much a unanimous thing. This is a little bit different than what they experienced this time last year. But I want you to know, for all of you freshmen that are here, those growing pains, we've all gone through them. I'm not going to do it tonight, but I could tell you a good bit of stories from just my freshman year alone, where I had to learn and had to grow in some areas of my character, discipline. The truth is, when I came to college, my mother had made my bed every day before I came to Ambassador. But I'll tell you what, my RA didn't do that. But he did leave me some friendly reminders to say, get with it. I'd never shined a pair of shoes before I came to Bible college. Never ironed a shirt until my mom gave me a crash course. But mom didn't tell me you need to check the iron and make sure it doesn't have brown stuff on it and ruin your shirt before you're running to class. Never washed a load of clothes before I came to college. And I still remember turning a white sweater pink one time. I learned you don't use liberty. You think hot water and laundry, that's great. Well, that's not always great. And those are some of the physical things as far as the lighter material things that I learned. But God taught me some great spiritual lessons. And it was under the crucible of the classroom and the pressures that I was experiencing that God taught me much. Jonah chapter 1 tonight, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and I don't know that I'll do it ever again. You say, what is it? You'll have to wait to the end of the message to find out. But Jonah chapter 1 tonight, I'd simply like to read one verse. And that's verse number 17. The Bible says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. When I just got out of high school in the early 1990s, I'll never forget it. There was a comedian that made his living off of picking on people as I was raised. You say, what do you mean? I know sometimes people make fun of Northerners, Southerners, Midwesterners. The Iowa, Missouri jokes are ruthless when you get into that portion of the country. It's absolutely amazing. I had no clue that there was such a rivalry between the two. But, you know, growing up, I could just safely say that I was raised as an Appalachian American, or another synonym that I would use for that is redneck. And there was a comedian that made his living off of poking fun at rednecks, and you can only do that if you are a redneck, all right? You understand that there's an art to that, but since he was one of us, he could say the things that he did. And even though I knew he was making money hand over fist, what I had heard the man say, what he said was true. Not even exaggerated. And I guess you have to be of my background to really appreciate the depth of some of his description. He said this, he said, you might be a redneck if you cut your grass and find a car. It's also been put, sometimes it's easier for you to kill your yard with weed killer than it is to mow it. Because, you know, I was like, he's exactly right. People say, oh, that sounds funny. Listen, there are live cases of that I've seen. Another thing that he said is, he said, you might be a redneck if you have a home that is mobile and 5 cars that are not. I was raised, lived in a mobile home off of U.S. Highway 601. And I thought to myself, you know, there's truth in that. It's just that I can relate to that. It did. It described us. Many people say, oh, that's so funny, but it's true. It's real. He said another time, he said, you know that you're a redneck if you've ever hit a deer with your car deliberately. I'm here to tell you that's true. It's very true. I'll not bore you with any more tonight except for one more just to illustrate my point. He said, you know that you're a redneck if your porch collapsed and you killed five dogs. And I'm telling you, as one of the people being described tonight, the man hit it right on the head. I mean, all of those are true. And that was his way of expressing it. And in a comedy way, he defined what a redneck was by describing the characteristics. Well, tonight, now, for the remainder of the message, I want to set humor aside. And I want us to look at the text at hand. And my goal tonight is to share with you this. You might be a Jonah if. And there'll not be much laughter in the next 5 points. But I'll guarantee you it's true. My friend, my goal tonight is to convict the Jonah and every person that's in this room. You say, well, my soul, we're Bible college students. Listen to me, Jonah was a prophet. Jonah was God's messenger. And yet there were things that he harbored in his heart that caused him great grief. And so tonight, for the next few minutes, I want you to hear me as I tell you this. You might be a Jonah if. Now, we begin tonight by saying you might be a Jonah if God says one thing and you do the opposite. You might be a Jonah if God says one thing and you do the opposite. Notice with me verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God made it very clear, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to proclaim my message. And Jonah packs up and instead he goes to Tarshish. And here's the irony of it, folks. Nineveh was in the opposite direction of Tarshish. When he made the choice to say, I'm not going to Nineveh, let me tell you, he didn't go 30 miles outside. He went in the opposite direction. He wanted to head away and get as far away from where God had commanded him to be. You know, sometimes I've wondered, Jonah, why did you do that? Jonah, God made it very clear. I find that my problem is not understanding what God says nearly as much as just submitting my will to Him. The will of God is not terribly complicated when it comes to the matter of submission. And while there's a simplicity in submission, there's a great difficulty because our hearts and our flesh get in the way. If I said, Jonah, why tonight? Jonah, why? Why did you not go to Nineveh? You know, there's probably several reasons, and I'll admit, the farther I go, the more speculative they become. But one thing's for sure, Jonah didn't go to Nineveh because he didn't want to go. You ever had things that you were faced with and you didn't want to do them? Jonah, what are you doing? He said, I'll tell you what, I'm not doing that. You know, sometimes God tells us to do things very plainly through the Bible. You know what I've loved through Brother Tozier's preaching? I'll tell you what, you see Bible principles and it's very clear before you. Young people, I hope you never get bored with that book that's in your lap. I hope after 66 hours of Bible, when you leave this place, you're more in love with that book than you've ever been. And I'll tell you why, because it is a living book and it speaks to us tonight. And there are times that the Word of God commands us to do things. And just like Jonah, we do the exact opposite just because we don't want to do it. In personal evangelism today, I shared with them Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, what we commonly call the Great Commission. We are to go. Why do people not go? Because they don't want to do it. That's exactly the heart of Jonah. Hebrews 13:17 teaches us that we ought to submit to our authorities. And when yet we do not submit to those that are in authority over us, guess what? We have a heart just like Jonah. I don't want to listen to mom and dad. I don't want to listen to those that are in authority over me. You say, I just don't want to do it. All I'm saying is if that's your heart tonight, you mark it down. There's some Jonah in you. And you may not be in a boat yet. And you may not be smelling like the vomit of a great fish on a shore. And you may not be stalking over a gourd that is dried up. And you may not be angry at God yet, but I'm telling you, that day's coming if you don't see Jonah in you right now. You see, Jonah, it very well could have been. Jonah said, I just don't want to do it. It could have been, possibly, I can't tell you this dogmatically, but it could have been that Jonah was afraid. You say, why do you say that? Because I'm telling you, the Ninevites, they were not a good, gracious people. If anything, these people were antagonistic to Jews. They were brutal killers known for torturing their victims. And I'll tell you what, they probably killed plenty of Israelites. And God said, that's where I want you to go. Now, history tells us that. And although I don't need to know the heartbeat of Jonah exactly, I can't help but think that he maybe said in fear, you know what, that's what God wants me to do. I'm not going to do it. Young people, I'm going to tell you, fear oftentimes will motivate you to do the wrong thing. There's only one fear you can count on, and that's the fear of God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, I want to be smart. I'll tell you what, don't walk out of this room like a mule tonight. Fear God. You say, I want to find the right wife. I want to find the future as God wants it for me, and I want the best. I'll tell you, don't you walk out of here stubborn tonight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But at this point, I don't think Jonah was motivated by the fear of the Lord. I think Jonah was motivated by the fear of man. You know, the first few weeks of school, and it's not just true of freshmen, this is true of sophomores, juniors, and seniors. Sometimes you think some foolish stuff. I can't do this. Well, I should just go home. Don't you let fear direct you to do something against what God clearly set before you. Jonah, it could have been. Jonah said, I just don't want to do it. Jonah could have just been afraid. Listen to me, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That would have helped Jonah, and my friend, it'll help you tonight. This last one is maybe a little more speculative, but I can't help but think that maybe Jonah just didn't understand how God was going to work. I mean, it's sort of like open-ended. I want you to go and preach to these people. And he knows the message that he's going to bring is probably not going to be a good one. And he thinks, well, how am I going to work this out? How is this going to come to pass? I mean, you think about it. He's going to a giant city of cruel enemy people that takes days to walk around. He's going alone and he doesn't have hotel rooms booked. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. He doesn't even know exactly what he's supposed to do. And there's some of you thinking tonight, right now, you say, well, this is what God wants me to do, but you don't know how. You don't know how it's going to happen. How many of you are thinking, God wants me to do this? But you've been prone to quit because you don't understand all of the facets of it. And I'll tell you, that worry is going to possess you until you add God and the power of the Holy Spirit into the equation. And you know what? When you start letting what God has said take the superiority in your life, those doubts flee and you run to the will of God instead of away from it. Now, before we go to the second characteristic tonight, I want to tell you this. You hear me well. Every time God gives you a command, there's always going to be a ship headed to Tarshish. You understand tonight that every time God wants you to press forward, the devil's going to just pose away and say, you know what, get on this boat instead. And you know what I believe tonight? I believe there's some, while you're in a pew tonight, listen, you could very well be on a ship if you let Jonah's heart rule you. So number one, you might be a Jonah if God says one thing and you do the opposite. Number two tonight, I want you to understand, you might be a Jonah if you're willing to pay a price so you can sin. Notice with me in verse number 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it. Jonah was so opposed to doing what God wanted him to do, he was willing to put some of his own skin in the game, so to speak, and to pay the fare and head in the opposite direction. But I'll guarantee you one thing, by the time you get to Jonah chapter 4, I would like to think, Jonah, if you could rewind 3 chapters earlier, you would have done things a little bit differently. Because when Jonah realized that paying that fare had set him on a course of destruction, you would think he would, in hindsight, say, I never would have done that. Listen, this fare, it cost Jonah personally. He had to pay out of his pocket. And there's always a cost whenever you're going in the opposite direction of God. You may think, well, it's not that bad of a cost. Listen, before it's over with, it'll cost you a lot more than you think. I'm not saying people in this predicament are necessarily running from God, but sometimes I talk to some students and they're like, yeah, I want to move out of the dorms and I'm going to get my own place and it's cheaper. Well, it depends. If there's 6 of you in that room, and you're splitting the bill 6 ways and you're eating ramen noodles, 25 cents a meal. You know, there probably is some legitimacy to that, but I've known some people, they said, I just got to get out from the dorms. And they go get their own place and they discover that Duke Power and AT&T and Spectrum and Cleveland Water and all the others involved, they find out, you know what? There's a lot that goes into this, security deposits and everything else. And, you know, on occasion, we've had them crawling back on broken glass saying, please, I'll do anything, please. I've got burned financially. Now, I'm not saying that it can't be cheaper. I'm just saying those boys that did that, they ended up paying a lot more than they thought before it was over with. But, you know, it personally cost Jonah, and it cost him more than he thought. Yeah, he paid a fare, but, you know, he paid a far more dear price down the road. The devil is a master at showing you the immediate. Right now, you get freedom. Right now, you do what you want, but he doesn't tell you what you lose next year. I hate that, young people, because he's a liar and he's a deceiver and he makes it look great on the front end. I am getting away from the will of God, but I'm telling you, it just only got worse. And let me tell you, once you pay that fare, you don't get it back. You know, I do a lot of flying. I have to. And, you know, I hear this word, non-refundable. That's such a curse. It just basically takes about an act of God. And even then, you have to wrestle with the airlines to get anything back, it seems like, sometimes. Non-refundable. But I'm telling you, when you pay that fare and you make the decision to go the way that you want, you mark it down. You think you're willing to pay the price, you've only begun. My friend, you might be a Jonah tonight if you're willing to pay a price so that you can sin. If you say, boy, if I could just have my way, I'd do anything to have it. Be careful what you wish for. Because as Jim Berg put it in his book, Changed Into His Image, all it takes for God to destroy a man is to let him have his own way. You might be a Jonah if you're willing to pay a price so you can sin. Number 3 tonight, I want you to see, you might be a Jonah if you're unconcerned about your relationship with God. I want you to notice with me in verse number 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth wares that were in the ship into the sea for to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now, you know, in those verses, we see that Jonah is physically asleep, but what we need to discern even more so is that he was spiritually asleep. Here was a man who had deadened his heart to the voice of God. Some of you have already in college, you've already had the experience of not hearing an alarm clock. You know we have more defective alarm clocks in Lattimore, North Carolina per capita than any other place in the world? Did you know that even on phones, there are more corrupted apps on phones in North Carolina that deal with time and alarms? It's just a strange phenomenon. I mean, you just, I don't know what it is. I used to think, well, everything's made in China, but now it's apps. Oh, I just couldn't get it. This didn't go off, or I had it on silent. You know, that's a sickening feeling, you know, when you sleep through that alarm and then you come in and you face the wrath of the preacher. Face the wrath of the teacher that comes in. I've heard Mrs. Smith, she's quite the taskmaster, those L.Ed. majors. I'd hate to go in there and just disappoint her and come in late. It's bad enough to miss something when you're physically asleep, but listen to me, there's some of you, you're going to miss the best that God has for you because you're spiritually sleeping. You know, here he is, you know, the place where he's sleeping down in the ship. It's interesting, you see, and I've heard Brother Comfort as he's preached this passage through the years. He talks about going down. He goes down into the ship. He goes down into the belly of the great fish. I didn't really understand that firsthand until I went to Israel for the first time. We flew into Tel Aviv, and Tel Aviv is built really on top of, beside of, ancient Joppa. And we got in late in an afternoon, and we walked around Tel Aviv maybe a little bit. Went to bed, and the next morning we got up early and we walked over to Joppa. And you know what? As we were walking through Joppa, in order to get to the shoreline, we had to go downstairs. We had to turn down alleys. We had to go down ways. And we kept going down and down and down until finally we came to the docks. And there was the water. And I want you to understand, while you see Jonah sleeping and you see Jonah going down, we see that physically, but I'm telling you, it was all happening to him in spiritual time as well. Listen, there are some of you tonight, God does so desperately wants to work in your heart. You say, is God desperate? What I mean tonight is God so passionately and fervently is trying to wake you up. God has put you here out of your comfort zone and He's trying to work in your life. And yet you choose to be asleep. Listen to me. It wrought horrible results to Jonah, and it will to you as well. You think about what all was going on while he was sleeping. He was totally unaware of the spiritual, if I can say it this way, pandemonium that was going on in that ship. You say, what do you mean? He's sitting there sleeping, and you know what else you got? You've got lost people praying. You ever heard a lost person pray? These mariners, listen, they may not even been screaming to Jehovah. The Bible says they were praying unto their gods. How backward is that? Here you find the person who's supposedly the Christian, and he's sleeping and he's unaware, and you've got lost people that are calling to their God. That's how numb he had become. My friend, if you're here tonight and you're spiritually sleeping and there's spiritual turmoil going on around you and ahead of you and behind you and you don't have enough sense to pick up on it, listen to me, you're just like Jonah. But then when you see the story, you also see just how powerless Jonah was. Jonah wasn't even helping the mariners bail out the water of the sinking ship. He wasn't throwing cargo overboard. He wasn't going throughout the ship warning anybody. Why? Because he was sleeping and he was powerless. There's some of you tonight, you get very aggravated when the power goes out. There were several years ago, we had an instance here where there was an ice storm that came through. And for like four or five days, the power was out. O-U-T. As a matter of fact, because it was wintertime and it was really like a week before the Christmas break was to begin, we met together as an administration and we made up our minds that if the power did not come on by a certain time, we were just going to dismiss the semester early, let the students go home, take finals when they came back. 20 minutes before the deadline, the power came back on and we didn't have the heart to tell the students what we had decided. It would have served them no purpose anyway. But I'll tell you what, there are a lot of people, boy, they were aggravated at being powerless, especially the young ladies. I'm going to tell you, we fellas, we take a comb and we knock it down. We don't have flat irons, hair dryers, and all kinds of other accessories that require electricity. You know, hot water even is just a nice thing. Cold shower, that's better than no shower at all. But I'll tell you what, we just suffer with these first world problems, don't we? There's some of you, you look back at a point in your life, you say, boy, I'll tell you, I was so aggravated, we didn't have power for days. Listen, I wonder what it would take for us to be aggravated when we see ourselves spiritually powerless. What am I saying? I'm saying this tonight. You're here. If you're unconcerned about your relationship with God, it doesn't matter to you and you'd just soon sleep through chapel than to hear from Him. All I'm saying is you might be a Jonah. You might be a Jonah if you're unconcerned about your relationship with God. Number four, I want you to see you might be a Jonah when your walk is not consistent with your talk. We learn how to speak Christianese. We know the right things to say. Teacher comes, say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing so fine. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And then you go back to the room and you carve up whoever and say, oh, this is horrible. Do you know when you're that way, can I just let you on a secret? Do you know people see that have sense? They see whether you're fake. Are genuine. But Jonah was saying one thing and yet he was doing another. You say, what do you mean? Notice with me verse number 8. It says, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation and whence comest thou? What is thy country and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord. I say, really? The God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. Do you hear the inconsistency in Jonah's voice? Jonah was basically saying, I'm one of God's people. And yet he was living for himself. Doesn't that send a mixed message? We say, for now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. You can't be a good ambassador and live for yourself. You can't be a good Christian and live for yourself. You're quick to say, hey, I'm one of God's children, but you live for yourself. That's exactly what Jonah did. Let me ask you a question. Are people in your workplace shocked when they find out you're a Christian? If you mention to them, you know what, I go to church, or I'm a student at Ambassador Baptist College, would they say, really? If that's the kind of response that you'd solicit from your friends and your coworkers, I'm telling you, you might be a Jonah. He said, I'm one of God's people, yet he's living for himself. He said, I fear God, and yet he disobeyed God. If I said, that pew is blue, you'd look at me and you'd say, no, it's burgundy or it's red or whatever hue you ladies can describe it in. I said, no, that is green. You'd walk out of here disgusted. You'd say, this man's conflicted. He's either colorblind or crazy, and maybe a little bit of both. Listen to me, you can't say, I fear God and live disobedient. It's pretty plain. Don't you dare say, I fear God, and you live like the world. You can't say, boy, I fear God, I'm a Christian, when you'd rather be like this world. You might be a Jonah when your walk's not consistent with your talk. You see, a legitimate fear of God, you know what it does? It produces a lasting obedience to God. It's amazing. Jonah looks and Jonah says, I know God made the land and the sea, and yet he used God's creation as a means to escape from him. Get me on the water. Oh, I know God. He would say, I know God created it all, but I'm going to take the very thing that God's created and I'm going to head in the opposite direction. You know what? His walk did not back up his talk. You want to hinder the cause of Christ? You want to hurt the world around you? I'll tell you what, don't live out what you say you believe and you'll cause a lot of damage. Am I talking to some tonight? Listen, your co-workers, if they found out you were preparing for ministry or they just found out you were a Christian, would they fall to the floor and say, well, you sure don't talk like it. Listen to me. If that's the case tonight, I'm just saying you might be a Jonah. But here's the last thing I want to share with you tonight. You might be a Jonah when you'll do anything but repent. Now tonight I'm speaking exclusively of Jonah chapter 1, but the truth is, even after Jonah chapter 3, you find Jonah acting like a knothead in Jonah chapter 4. But you come to the end of Jonah chapter 1, listen to me, Jonah knows that the judgment of God is upon him. Listen to me, Jonah knew that he did wrong. He knew that. What if Jonah, what if, I know we're playing the hypothetical game, but you know what Jonah could have very well, after he put it all together, said, you know what, boys, listen, I'll tell you the problem. The problem is me, and I need to be willing to go to Nineveh. What if Jonah had raised up his hands to heaven right there in that boat and said, God, you have gotten my attention. I will go to Nineveh. You calm this storm, and I will go. But he didn't do that. I think Jonah knew that he was in the wrong. Jonah knew that his sin was affecting everybody else around him. Those mariners could have very well died. But instead of Jonah saying, God, you have gotten my attention. All of these people around me, they could die because of my sin. Listen, oh God, please forgive me. I will go to Nineveh. But you know what? When Jonah is tossed into that sea, you don't find him telling God that. Now, Jonah chapter 2 is a different story, and he's praying, but I'm telling you, Jonah could have repented at that very moment. He knew that God was judging him. He knew that other people around him were being affected, and yet he would not break his will before God. He didn't repent in chapter 1, and you find him just a few chapters later still being stubborn. You say, I'm just going to get through this semester. I'm just going to get through this patch of life, but I'm still going to have my own way. Listen to me. If you're here tonight and that's your heartbeat already at the beginning of an opening revival, you just probably are Jonah. Now, I want to end this message tonight a little bit differently. And I want to make a confession. The message that I've preached to you tonight, I didn't write it in large part. I think it's very safe to say that the good majority of this message came from another pen. Last semester, in my evangelist class, I had all of my guys in evangelist class give me a message from the book of Jonah. And those guys all gave me a message from the book of Jonah, and however, there was one that was left on my desk that I never returned, But now I think I understand the reason. Just like every one of those boys submitted a message, Ryan Birchwell submitted the message that you've heard tonight. Let me read to you what his introduction was. I had to custom fit my introduction, but I want you to hear his words. Listen to me. He said, "Everyone has heard the story of Jonah their whole lives. And anyone who's heard it readily condemns him for disobeying God and trying to run from Him. And yet more times than we'd like to admit, we are just like Jonah. My goal is to convict the Jonah in each person in this audience tonight." You know what his conclusion was? He said, "If you're a Jonah in this room, you cannot always run from God. You cannot always hide from God. You cannot always do what you want to do and keep refusing to repent without eventually facing God's righteous judgment. And just as with Jonah, God knows how to take your feet out from under you and bring you to repentance. The wise thing would be to cry out to God for forgiveness and to run to God. Are you a Jonah?" Ryan never got the chance to preach that message that he put a lot of work into. And there's some of you Jonahs that may be here tonight. You're not willing to listen to the living. Listen to me. Would to God that you'd be willing to listen to the dead. It's a message that I preach to you tonight because I think it's a message that as I looked over it, as I read it, I couldn't escape it. And very well he would have preached it probably if he'd had the opportunity, but tonight you've heard it. You may not be out the door, you may not be in a ship, but listen to me. If there is any inkling of Jonah in your heart tonight, I can tell you that there's a God in heaven and that there's a Ryan Birchwell that would say it's time to repent. Let's bow our heads together.